Hey everyone, and welcome back. We're diving deep today into some really fascinating lecture notes, actually, from a seminary class. Get this, on the Book of Kings.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. I know what you're thinking. Kings, huh? Isn't the Bible you know pretty straightforward? Well, buckle up, because the text of Kings, it's not as simple as it might seem.
It really isn't. It's like, it's kind of like having different versions of the same movie, you know? With, like, each one having its own little unique details.
Okay, I'm intrigued.
So, for example, we've got the Masoretic text, which is, like, you know, the standard Hebrew text of the Bible. But then there's the Septuagint, and that's a Greek translation, but sometimes it includes, like, extra scenes or even sometimes different details.
Whoa, hold on. Extra scenes, you say?
Yeah.
So are we talking about different accounts of the same events? Like, imagine if history books had, like, two different versions of how a country was founded.
Exactly. Yeah, and a great example of this is how the Septuagint includes this additional account of how the kingdom split, right? After King Solomon died, which you won't find in the Masoretic text.
Wow. That's wild.
Yeah, so these variations, they're kind of like puzzles for scholars. But don't worry, they don't usually, like, change the main points of the story.
Okay, phew.
Yeah.
That makes sense. It's like having an extended cut of a movie, you might get a slightly different perspective, but the plot stays the same.
Yeah.
But now I'm thinking, with all this talk about, you know, different versions of the text, how do we even begin to make sense of the overall story of the Kings?
Right. Well, that's where this idea of the Deuteronomistic history comes in.
Okay.
It's basically a way of understanding the books of Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, all as like one big connected narrative, written with a specific theological perspective.
So it's like someone took all those individual books and was like, boom, one epic tale.
Yeah, exactly.
That's pretty cool.
And it sparked a lot of debate among scholars, as you can imagine.
I bet.
So, like, one really prominent scholar, Martin Noth, he believed that this entire history was written by a single author during the exile, and that they were super influenced by the Book of Deuteronomy.
Hold on. One person wrote all of that.
Yeah.
That's a lot of writing. Okay,
yeah.
But if one person wrote it all, wouldn't they be tempted to, like, shape the story to fit their own views?
That's a great question, and Noth definitely thought so.
Really?
Yeah. He suggested that the author might have actually, you know, tweaked some historical details to fit their own theological agenda. It's kind of like a historical fiction writer taking liberties with the facts, you know, to make a point.
Wow. So we're not just talking about different versions of the text anymore. We're talking about, like, the possibility of the author actually, like, reinterpreting history itself.
Yeah, that's the heart of the debate.
Wow.
But now our lecturer, Dr. Robert Van Ooy, he has, like, a slightly different take.
Okay.
He agrees that all these books, they do reflect the ideas from Deuteronomy, but he believes that they were actually written by different authors, and that these authors, they just saw history unfolding in line with the covenant that God made with Israel.
Okay, so different authors, but all working with this idea of a covenant. Now, can you remind me what exactly is the covenant all about? It's been a while since Sunday school.
Sure. So basically, it's like an agreement.
Okay.
Between God and the Israelites.
Okay.
And it's laid out in Deuteronomy. And basically, it says, if the Israelites obey God's laws, good stuff's going to happen. They'll be blessed.
Okay.
But if they disobey, there are going to be some consequences.
Okay, so it's like a cosmic contract with rewards and consequences.
Right.
And the Book of Kings is looking at the history of the kings through that lens.
Exactly.
Got it.
Dr. Van Ooy believes that the authors of these books, they saw the ups and downs of Israel's history as directly related to whether or not they were keeping up their end of the bargain, you know, keeping their side of the covenant.
That's fascinating. So the Book of Kings isn't just like a dry retelling of who ruled when. It's a commentary on how faithful they were to this agreement with God.
You got it. The book actually, like, judges the kings based on their obedience to the covenant. And it highlights the prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, who are always reminding the people, you know, hey, you got to follow the rules. It's like they're the referees calling out fouls and urging everyone to play by the rules.
I love that analogy. So it's not just about the kings themselves, but about how the entire nation, like kings and people, how they were living out this covenant relationship.
Right. It was a team effort.
Team effort. I like it. Now, didn't the kingdom eventually split in two? I'm remembering something about a northern and southern kingdom.
Yes, you're absolutely right.
Okay.
And the Book of Kings really highlights a stark contrast between how those two kingdoms approached the covenant. So all the kings of the northern kingdom, they're condemned for following Jeroboam, who was the first king and basically led them astray.
So the Northern Kingdom was like, we're going rogue.
Basically.
Okay, what about the Southern Kingdom, the one where Jerusalem was?
Well, the Southern Kingdom, they had their ups and downs too, but they at least had some kings who genuinely tried to uphold the covenant.
Okay.
And the Book of Kings seems to judge them a little more favorably, even though they weren't perfect.
It sounds like a really complex story.
It is.
With a lot of different players, motivations, and interpretations of this covenant. But with all this talk about, you know, obedience and judgment, wasn't there also a promise? Something about God making like a special promise to King David?
Oh, absolutely. And that's actually a crucial element that Dr. Van Noy emphasizes.
Okay.
The Davidic covenant.
Yes.
It's God's promise to David that his descendants, they would rule over Israel forever.
Forever. Wow.
And this promise, it played a huge role in how the story unfolded, especially for the Southern Kingdom.
Okay, so even when things were going badly, there was this glimmer of hope, like, hey, God's got this. God's plan is bigger than our immediate circumstances.
Precisely. The Davidic covenant is woven throughout the whole narrative, even in those like dark moments of exile.
Yeah.
It adds another layer of complexity to the Book of Kings, suggesting that even amidst judgment, there's this hope for restoration, for like the continuation of David's line.
So it's not just a straightforward historical account. It's a multi-layered narrative that explores like all these complexities of the covenant, the consequences of disobedience, and like you said, the enduring hope of God's promises.
You got it. It's like this rich tapestry of history and theology and human drama.
Wow. This is a deep dive. And we've only just scratched the surface. I'm eager to hear more about how different scholars have wrestled with these questions, especially like this Martin Noth guy we talked about earlier. His view seemed pretty bleak.
It was. You're right about that. Noth's interpretation of the Deuteronomistic history, it's definitely on the darker side. He saw it as like, you know, a story written during the exile, reflecting all that like despair and hopelessness of, you know, people who had lost everything.
Yeah, I can see that. If you're writing history during a time of like national tragedy, it's easy to see how your perspective, you know, might be colored by that experience.
Exactly. And Noth actually like pointed to the curses for disobedience, the ones laid out in Deuteronomy as evidence for this pessimism.
Okay.
Yeah, he believed the emphasis on curses, it just kind of overshadows any message of hope or restoration.
So like, I'm trying to wrap my head around this. It seems so bleak. But isn't there a part in Deuteronomy about, like, repentance and restoration? How does that fit in with Noth's view?
Yeah, so you're right. There is a passage in Deuteronomy that talks about the possibility of, like, returning to God and experiencing his blessings. But Noth argued that this section was actually, like, a later addition, not part of the original text.
So a bit of textual rearranging to fit the theory?
Right.
It seemed like Noth's missing some key details here, especially the significance of God's promise to David. You know, that offers a glimmer of hope amidst the judgment.
Yeah, that's a valid point. Noth's view, it really tends to just focus on like the negative parts of the covenant without fully acknowledging, you know, that promise that runs through the narrative.
Okay, so Noth's interpretation, pretty heavy stuff. Is there another scholar who offers like a different perspective, maybe a little less doom and gloom?
There is. Gerhard von Rad. He's another influential scholar, and he offers a more nuanced reading of the Deuteronomistic history.
Okay.
So he agreed with Noth that like a single author compiled this whole history, but he saw like condemning and liberating elements.
Yeah.
In the word of God, that shapes the narrative.
So it's not all doom and gloom with von Rad. A little more light at the end of the tunnel?
Definitely. Von Rad introduces this idea. He calls it Heilsgeschichte, which translates to salvation history.
Okay.
Basically, he believed that history isn't just a random series of events. He saw it as like a story of God interacting with humanity and guiding events toward like a greater purpose of redemption.
So like a grand narrative
with
God as the author and humanity as the characters, all moving towards a greater purpose.
Exactly.
Yeah, I like that.
And von Rad saw both judgment and grace woven into this Heilsgeschichte. For example, you've got the story of King Hezekiah, who, you know, despite his political success, is condemned for his pride, showing that even good kings faced judgment. But then von Rad also points to Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance and then God's subsequent mercy. It illustrates this liberating power of repentance within the narrative.
So it's a balance of judgment and grace.
Yes, exactly.
It's not just about being punished for disobedience. It's about the possibility of turning back to God and finding forgiveness.
Precisely. And von Rad sees this interplay of judgment and grace, leading towards like a future where God's promises are ultimately fulfilled. He doesn't see the Deuteronomistic history as just about the past. It's also pointing towards a future where that messianic promise can be fulfilled.
Okay, so it's like a to be continued ending,
right,
leaving us with anticipation for what's to come. Von Raad offers a much more balanced and frankly more interesting interpretation than Noth, but you mentioned that Dr. Vannoy had some critiques of Von Raad's approach.
Yeah, he did. Dr. Vannoy appreciated Von Raad's more hopeful perspective, but he ultimately disagreed with Von Raad's separation of, like, religious truth from historical truth.
Wait, so he's saying that Von Raad believes faith and facts are completely separate?
It does raise some questions.
He seems a bit odd.
So Von Raad prioritized the theological message over, like, the historical accuracy of events. He believed that the Word of God shapes history, but he didn't necessarily believe that all the events happened exactly as they were described.
So it's more about the interpretation than the actual events?
Right. For Von Raad, the big message is more important than whether every single event happened exactly as described.
Not sure I'm on board with that. Seems like you could justify anything if you just focus on the interpretation and ignore the facts.
Yeah, that's one of the concerns Dr. Vannoy raises.
Okay.
He also points out that Von Raad sees the Deuteronomistic historian imposing later ideas onto earlier periods, like, for example, this concept of centralized worship in Jerusalem.
Oh.
The idea that everyone should worship only in Jerusalem, which wasn't always the rule.
Yeah, that was a big deal in later periods, but it wasn't always the case in earlier times.
Exactly. Von Raad argued that the Deuteronomistic historian judged these earlier kings by this standard of centralized worship, even though it didn't exist during their time.
Hold on. How can a judgment be objectively right if it's based on rules that weren't even in place? That seems contradictory.
Yeah, it does raise questions about the validity of those judgments.
Yeah.
But here's the kicker. Von Raad actually believes these judgments are still objectively right.
Yeah.
Even if they're based on standards that didn't exist at the time.
Okay, so he's basically saying that even if the rules were different back then, the historian's judgment is still correct, based on like a later understanding of God's will. I'm not sure I follow that logic.
It is a complex and somewhat controversial perspective. And Von Raad also sees like this tension between the Mosaic Covenant, you know, the one given at Mount Sinai,
yeah,
and then the Davidic Covenant, God's promise to David. He believes they represent like different traditions and interests, which the Deuteronomistic historian tried to combine, but ultimately couldn't fully reconcile.
So he's suggesting that these two foundational covenants are actually in conflict with each other.
It is a significant claim. Now, Dr. Vannoy, he strongly disagrees with this whole separation of religious and historical truth.
Okay.
He believes that faith should be grounded in historical reality.
So for Dr. Vannoy, it's not about choosing between faith or our facts. It's about understanding how they work together. It can't just be one or the other.
Right. He argues that Von Raad's approach actually diminishes the power and relevance of these historical narratives.
Yeah.
Like if we dismiss them as just theological constructs, we lose the richness of the story.
Mm-hmm.
And the lessons we can learn from the actual events.
Yeah, it's like saying that a great novel is just a made-up story with no connection to reality. We might enjoy the story, but we miss out on that deeper meaning and impact it can have.
Precisely. And this is where Dr. Vannoy challenges us to think differently about the Deuteronomistic history. He encourages us to grapple with the complexities of the text, recognizing both the historical events, A and D, their theological significance.
So it's not about simply accepting one interpretation over another. It's about engaging with the text, asking questions, seeking a deeper understanding of the history and the message it conveys.
You got it. It's like an invitation to become active participants in this ongoing conversation about the Deuteronomistic history.
That's what I love about these deep dives. It's not about getting all the answers. It's about sparking curiosity, encouraging further exploration.
Absolutely.
This whole discussion about the Deuteronomistic history, it really makes you think about how we interpret history in general, doesn't it? Like, if we can view the history of Israel through a particular theological lens, does that mean we can do the same with any historical event?
It certainly does.
And it raises the question of whether we can ever truly be objective about the past. Or are we always influenced by our own perspectives and beliefs?
It makes you wonder if we can ever truly be objective about the past. Or are we always influenced by our own perspectives and beliefs?
It seems like a rabbit hole we could go down forever. But before we get too lost in the philosophical weeds, I'm curious to hear more about how Dr. Vannoy understands, like, the Deuteronomistic historian's main objective in writing this history. What were they trying to achieve? So we've talked about all these different interpretations of the Deuteronomistic history, but I'm still curious about what Dr. Van Noy sees as like the main point of this whole narrative. What was the Deuteronomistic historian trying to achieve?
Right. Well, Dr. Van Noy, he believes that the Deuteronomistic history is ultimately a message to the exile people, you know, helping them understand how they ended up in such a difficult situation.
So it's like a message in a bottle for a nation just trying to make sense of their world falling apart.
That's a great way to put it. Remember the audience for this history. It's a people living in exile. They're grappling with the loss of their homeland, their temple, asking, how did we get here? The Deuteronomistic historian wanted to help them understand, and more importantly, show them what their exile meant for their relationship with God.
So it's not just a history lesson. It's like a theological reflection on their situation, like saying, hey, this isn't just bad luck. There's a deeper reason we're here, and it has to do with our choices and our relationship with God.
Exactly. The Deuteronomistic historian emphasizes that their exile, it was a direct consequence of their disobedience to the covenant.
Right.
It's a sobering message for sure, but it's also an invitation to reflect, repent, and ultimately to return to God.
So it's like a wake-up call, a chance to hit the reset button and rebuild their relationship with God. But there's also that sense of hope. Woven into the narrative, right? It's not all doom and gloom.
Absolutely. Remember that Davidic covenant, the promise God made to David about an enduring dynasty. That promise, it continues to echo throughout the whole Deuteronomistic history, even in the midst of exile. It's a reminder that God's plans for his people extend beyond just their immediate circumstances.
It's like a glimmer of light in the darkness, a reminder that even though they messed up big time, God hasn't forgotten them. And his promises remain.
Exactly. It's a message of both judgment and hope, reminding them that their future is ultimately tied to their faithfulness to the covenant. The Deuteronomistic historian wants them to know exile wasn't the end of their story. It was a chance for a new beginning, a chance to learn from their mistakes and return to the God who had chosen them.
It's a powerful message of both accountability and hope. It's like saying we're in this mess because of our choices, but we can choose a different path, a path that leads back to God, to a future filled with his blessings.
And that, I think, is the heart of the Deuteronomistic history. It's a call to remember who they are, to repent of their past, and to embrace a future grounded in God's unwavering love and faithfulness.
This deep dive has given me a lot to think about. I'm starting to see the Book of Kings in a whole new light.
It's remarkable how these ancient texts, they just continue to speak to us today. Challenging us to grapple with these big questions of faith, history, and our own relationship with God.
And here's a final thought for you to ponder. If the Deuteronomistic historian could look back at our lives today, what story would they tell? What choices would they highlight? What lessons would they want us to learn? It's something to reflect on as we continue our own journeys of faith and discovery. Thanks for diving deep with us today.